Why don't we stand together and we'll read the passage for this evening. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 through 24. Submitting to one another in the fear of God, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. God, thank you for your order. Thank you for your graciousness. Thank you, Lord, that you take things that we would consider and desire to make complicated and you make them very simple. Bless the teaching of your word in our hearts to be receptive to what you have for us in Christ's name. Amen. Turn to the person next to you. Just kidding. I hated those churches that did that. Okay, you can sit down. Remember those churches? Look them right in the eye. Tell them Jesus loves you. We're not one of those churches. I knew a couple. I knew a family where every time the wife referred to the husband in a conversation, he was knucklehead. Or he was numbskull, and he was standing or sitting right there and was present. And I remembered how, I would wince every time that would happen. And he was a little bit older than his wife, and I guess he got past the point of caring anymore or was too tired to contend any longer. But I'll never forget how that relationship transpired and just the flat-out disrespect that woman had toward her husband. And in lieu of that, and that sadly tends to be a very common, although not quite so direct way in which male-female relationships and husband-wife relationships are dealt about in the church today. The man is often portrayed as the butt of the joke or the buffoon, and prompting me to almost entitle this message, Me Obey That. Because sadly, in a lot of relationships, him has become that. I'm thankful that we have a church here that is desiring to walk in obedience to the Word of God. And if you are truly desiring to walk into the obedience of the Word of God, this is a very, very simple section to teach on. It's not hard at all. If we have our own agenda, If we have our own prescription or prescribed ideas of what the Bible means, then we can run into passages or problems with this passage. And by that agenda, I mean our selfish ambition. By that agenda, I mean our desire to rule over the husbands. If that curse given to the first wife is allowed to run amok in our relationships, for your husband shall rule over you, or for your desire shall be for your husband, but he shall rule over you. And there's quite a few sermons on that right there. But if you're willing to receive what Scripture says, if you're willing to look at it at face value and just say, okay, what does it mean? What does the Greek mean? What does it mean? How do we apply this? There's really no problem with this. There's really no issue. This is not a controversial subject in that sense. If you have an open heart, if you have a willingness to receive what God has for you, if you have a desire to honor the Lord and honor your husband, this is a very, very simple passage. I know, unfortunately, there are those who might be skittish or afraid to teach this section of Scripture. There are, unfortunately, many in ministry who have bought hook, line, and sinker the feminism that has invaded the 21st century church. It's all too prevalent. And a little bit later, not too much later, I'm going to help us understand why this happened. Help us to understand where these ideas have come from. And then the competing views on why this seems to be such a hot button issue. There's 1,000 things that we could say about submission. You could come up to me after the service and say, well, you should have said this. And you probably should have said this. And you probably could have said this. And you know what? You're exactly right. I probably could have. But I'd like us to get out of here before Tuesday, so that's not going to happen. Okay, so you just have to take what we have here tonight, and hopefully complain to your husband on the way home. I'm teasing. The first thing I think we have to do is we have to dispel some of the myths. The myth of the domineering husband who is controlling, who is abusive, who holds power in an authoritarian manner over... Yeah, see? According to the modern media, oh, it's just a nice Christian family. The man who dominates his woman with threats of violence, physical, vocal, emotional abuse, that is not the type of relationship that a woman is supposed to submit to. Okay? We, as you can see, might think of a Muslim culture. And in that culture, women are often at the mercy of their abusive husbands. They are at the mercy of their religion. They are forced to wear this type of clothing and are often forbidden to leave their home. It's a perverted relationship in most, I don't want to say most, in many Muslim marriages. It's a complete and total misrepresentation of what submission is. And of course, the irony is that the word Islam means submission. So that is not what a Christian relationship is. In 1994, a filmmaker named Theo van Gogh even made a movie exposing the abuse that was taking place in Muslim families and toward Muslim women and toward Muslim wives. And it created such a stir and such an outrage that Theo van Gogh was murdered with a knife out in the open streets in the Netherlands for his little 10-minute movie called Submission. This is an issue, folks. This is an issue that an awful lot of people have an awful lot of problem with. And you step on toes, there's going to be some outpour from that. There's going to be some outcries against that. And that is a myth perpetuated by the media, unfortunately, that monotheistic religions such as Christianity and Islam are often grouped together. And liberals would much rather us be seen in a negative light and would rather you see submission and the beauty of submission as something that is distorted and in this light. Several weeks ago, Michelle Bachmann was in a presidential candidate, and thanks to Mr. Reeves for sending me this link. And in the presidential debate, Michelle Bachmann was asked, so if you're the president of the United States, would you submit to your husband? And I was astounded at 20 seconds of booing and ooing and jeering that occurred before she was even allowed to answer the question from the audience. Now, whether that was a, how can you ask such a question in a presidential debate? I can't see Hillary Clinton being asked that question. Don't believe that occurred in the last election, primary election. Now, her answer was a very safe one. She took a safe road because in the context of that environment, she, quite frankly, would have been, if you'll pardon the term, crucified for what she believed. Now, Michelle Bachmann actually helped write, when she was younger, a lot of homeschool material, homeschool curriculum, and has even been associated with some of the very conservative theological viewpoints, even being associated with folks like Rush Dooney and some of the other very, very conservative Reformed theological movements. And so her view, apparently, in the past, is one that says, you know what, there's no question, I'm going to submit to my husband. Well, somebody apparently did their homework in the media and brought that question up, wondering, how are you going to submit to your husband if you're the president of the United States? And it caused quite a stir, quite a little debate, and read an article or two on some criticisms of her from liberal theologians. But see, again, if we're open to what God has, if we're willing to submit our agenda to God's agenda, this is not a difficult passage at all. See, as we look at this, and I piggyback this on the last section, because it really all fits together. You, of course, know our motto, never read a Bible verse. In other words, never read just one verse, because it's too easy to take it out of context. And so as we understand the flowing of this whole passage, is the context is to walk in love, and to walk in the light of Christ, and to walk in wisdom. This is the duty of men. This is the duty of women. This is the duty of children. This is the duty of anybody who claims and proclaims Jesus Christ as Savior. That we are to love, that we are to sacrifice, that we are to avoid the darkness, and that we are to avoid sin, and that we are to walk in wisdom, redeeming the time, not walking as fools. These are the marks of what a believer in Jesus Christ looks like. And therefore, he comes and says, verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. See, men, you're supposed to submit to your wives. Wait a second. So if we take that view, isn't that horribly out of context? Isn't that an awful way to take that verse and twist it? See, submitting here, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord is another way that Paul's expressing that we live out a Holy Spirit-filled life toward one another. Okay, we like to say in our household that true humility is no one is no better or no worse than anybody else. We're talking about value and worth before Jesus Christ. We're talking about the fact that as those who are formed in the image of God and called and elected by God to be children, and those who've received salvation stand equally before God as either saved or unsaved. You are either washed in the blood of the Lamb, as we sang, or you are destined to eternal judgment because of your sin and your hatred towards God. So there's the context of that. So therefore, in light of that, we follow the flow of thought down. This is Christian behavior. We don't dominate or domineer one another. Husbands will deal with you next week. But see, I don't even like to look at it that way. Okay, husbands, we'll deal with you next week. But wives, you listen up today. It's not that kind of thing where the guys can go, good, sticking my headphones, I'm out of here. Okay, we can't do that. The word submission. Submission. Hupotasso. The verb tasso was used in a military sense in the classical Greek. It means to draw up in order of battle, to form, to array, to marshal. Okay? When troops would line up, they would line up in order. Many of you have been in the military. I grew up in a military family. And order was order. And you stood and you didn't move and you held your place. In the old days of battle, they stood in their ranks and they stood in battle and they marched forward and the front line would fall down and the next line would step in and take their place and you didn't break ranks. In the Revolutionary War, our army was criticized by the British for fighting unfairly with our guerrilla tactics because we'd actually hide from the gunfire. What a concept. Look, a rock. Wow, what an ingenious idea for fighting. But they would break ranks and they would hold, but the soldiers would train to hold their ranks and they would march forward. And that, of course, was an outcropping and a necessity of the older style of military fighting where you had your sword or you had your spear. And they would move the infantrymen forward, the archers would sit in the back and they'd fire and take down as many as they could. And literally the strongest army would prevail. You held your rank. And those of the higher rank, they needed to protect. And so oftentimes they were behind the front lines. And everybody understood that you followed orders because it was the best way to stay alive. It's the best way for things to be done. And so with the military, there must be order. There must be structure. This is a military term. It speaks of soldiers being marshaled in military order under a commanding officer. That is the word tasso. The prefix to that is the word hupo. It means under. In the New Testament Greek, then literally, it means to arrange under, to stand under, to subordinate, to put in subjection, to subject oneself, to obey. So we're dealing with a military term. Last night, how many of you guys enjoyed the rain? Delightful, absolutely delightful, and I was thinking as I was standing under our roof, awning, that nobody would have had to force me to stand under the awning to protect me from the rain. It was a willful decision that I made so that I would be protected. And see, when a woman enters into this type of relationship, it needs to be a willful submission to stand under the authority that God has given to man in making the man first. And as Scripture says, God made man for His glory, and then woman is to be the glory of the man. And it's a beautiful thing. And see, if we have an agenda that says that's not fair, I don't like it. Well, see, your beef's not with me, and your beef's really, I guess, not with the Word. Your beef's with God. Your beef's with His order. Okay? So, write a letter to Him. Curious to get the response back when you get it. See, this picture right here, interestingly, you've got a guy who's a sergeant, probably been in the military for 10, 15, 20 years to reach that rank. That's a three-striper, so maybe 12, 14 years, I'm not sure. Is that a decent estimate, you military guys? 12, 14 years. And you got I like to say, green behind the ear lieutenant. Probably a guy fresh out of the academy. 01. Okay, and he's had the training. But see, a wise officer is going to take the words of his grizzled sergeant and he's going to apply them. See, it would be a fool. Just imagine, picture if you would, like a 22-year-old lieutenant fresh out of the academy walking up to the sergeant and saying, "Sergeant, you better salute me because I'm a lieutenant." That guy's gone. That guy is going to have zero respect from all the people in his company, all the people under his command. But a wise lieutenant's going to come up and say, you know, the sergeant has to do this, has to do that. And then the officer returns it. And see, a wise lieutenant says, "God, you know your men. You know what we need to do. You know these guys inside and out. And I want to know them inside and out too. Can you help me with this?" And so your 15, 20-year sergeant, hopefully you get a relationship that goes on there. But that sergeant has to do this first every single time. Isn't that right? You're an enlisted man. You're E9. You can be enlisted 9, master chief, senior master sergeant, whatever that rank might be. And 22-year-old 01 walks up to you. Now you can either choose to respect him and you can choose joyfully to submit to that, or you can be forced to submit to that, in which case it's going to be bad for you. But that's the understanding of what this word is. And so if our desire is to please the Lord, if our desire is to walk in His light and to walk in His wisdom and to walk in His love, then it's going to be a willingness to stand under, a willingness to serve. See, I think one of the greatest relationships in the military, and I came from a family whose my father was an E9. He was a Master Chief Petty Officer in the Navy. And so I got to see a lot of the inner workings and inner relationships in the military. And I think one of the neatest relationships in the military is when there's a great relationship between an experienced enlisted guy and an officer who trusts, and they trust each other. And it's a great relationship. And the machinery works. It's very, very similar in a family. See, if you get a husband who wants to lead, a husband who wants to have vision, a husband who wants to do things in a biblical manner, it's going to be very, very difficult, or very, very easy, rather, or it should be very, very easy for a woman to stand under in authority to that type of relationship. If you get a man who perhaps doesn't want to do those things, maybe he doesn't want to lead. Maybe he's the, "You better salute me." It becomes much more difficult to willingly stand under in that type of situation, which makes it all the more of a godly thing to do. See, because all of us men at one time or another are going to be not the easiest commanding officers to work for. We're not always going to be the most agreeable and the kindest men. But this is your... this is your command. This is what we are called to do. There are other passages regarding submission. Good one in 1 Peter 3 that talks about a woman by her behavior winning an unbeliever over to the Word of God. Colossians 3:18, which mirrors submitting to your husbands. Titus 2:4 and 5, commanding women to love their husbands and raise up their children. So wives, submit to your own husband as to the Lord. And before we move on to that section here, under mutual consideration, let's kind of break down this idea here of where we stand. Theological ideas. Okay, so put on your theological thinking caps just for a few minutes. Because I think it's important that we understand where we are coming from. We talk a lot about methodology. See, methodology, in terms of meaning basically how you do things, is going to be a direct reflection on what you believe. How you do church, how you do your family, is a direct reflection on what you believe. And obviously, Scripture, people have taken Scripture and chosen different avenues of belief. Now, in terms of the husband and wife relationship, big word here, the first one is what we call egalitarianism. And specifically for us, as it pertains to Christian egalitarianism. I remember I was about 20 years old when I first heard that term. Christian egalitarian. I actually had a professor in college who was very, very much a Christian egalitarian proponent. And this is a new concept to me. And I thought, wow, how enlightening, how liberal. But as I came to understand it, ended up destroying his life, truthfully. Christian egalitarianism is supported by the likes of Greg Boyd, who is an open theistic proponent. My way of talking about open theism, it's God up there going, "What? I never expected that!" Okay. Sorry. Kenneth Hagin is a proponent of Christian egalitarianism. It's an interesting mix. You've got an open theistic guy. In other words, the idea is that God is surprised and it doesn't necessarily know everything that's going to happen. That's the idea of open theism. You have Kenneth Hagin, who is a charismatic. You've got Gordon Fee, who's a rather prolific author. The idea is that holds that all people are equal before God and in Christ and have equal responsibility to use their gifts. And this is where it might deviate a little bit. And use their gifts and obey their calling to the glory of God and are called to roles and ministries without regard to class, gender, or race. Now, on the surface, that might seem, what a neat idea. This is where we get the concepts that you'll have female pastors, that you'll have women who head up these organizations, and you'll have Pastor so-and-so and his wife, Pastor so-and-so, and such. And there's no real distinction in that sense. And that the sort of the crowning verse was actually our scripture memory verse today. It was Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, nor slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all in one. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And that's kind of a little crowning verse that the Christian egalitarian movement uses to say, see, we're all equal. Now, what they don't forget to tell you is that the context of that is freedom from the curse of the law. And the idea is that equal, in context, is that we are all justified by faith. That's the context of that passage. So, in other words, you are saved or you are not saved. Because there were still slaves back then, and we've still had slaves. An 18th century slave didn't run going, the scripture says there's no slave or free, therefore I'm not a slave. Well, of course they were slaves. So, and of course we have the distinction of male and female there. So to use it, to apply it in that context is taking it out of context. The idea, again, is in the context of Galatians 3:28, is that all are equal in the sense that we are all justified by faith. So there's the one view, and that tends to be more prevalent in liberal theological circles. The second view is what's called complementarianism. Complementarianism. Again, big word. Proponents include J.I. Packer, Wayne Grudem, Albert Moeller, C.J. Mahaney, John MacArthur, C.S. Lewis, John Piper, Elizabeth Elliot. It's a rather distinguished list right there. Complementarianism is the theological view that men and women have different but complementary roles and responsibilities within marriage, within family life, within religious leadership, and elsewhere. The word complementary is used to denote this view, hence complementarianism. For those who view this, the separate roles preclude women from special functions of ministry within the church. Hence, a complementarian church will not have female elders, will not have female pastors. It assigns leadership roles to men and support roles to women based on the interpretation of biblical passages. One of the precepts is that while women may assist in the decision-making process, the ultimate authority for the decision is the male in marriage, in courtship, and the polity of the churches that subscribe to this view. Okay, in other words, the woman would come alongside and say, and again, in a properly functioning relationship. You see, Scripture addresses the norm. Everybody wants to say, but what about? Well, let's deal with the norm. And not the but what abouts. Because this is the norm. Okay, the norm in a complementarian type of relationship is that a wise husband, a wise sergeant, or a wise lieutenant rather, would go to his wife and say, honey, what do you think about this? You know, I'm thinking of buying a yacht. Got a couple $100 extra on my paycheck this week, and I'm thinking of buying a yacht. What do you think? And of course, the wife, in all her wisdom, says, oh, honey, I don't know if that's going to work out at all. Let's look at our finances here. See, and the foolish lieutenant says, honey, I'm buying anyway. Praise God for credit cards. Okay. And that's not a great relationship. See, because the wise lieutenant says, you know what? I'm looking down the balance sheet. I'm looking at our bills. You know, maybe we ought to save that money and we could properly use it for something else. And see, that's the normal functioning relationship in what we would call complementarianism. A wise husband looks to the wisdom of his wife, and hopefully she gives good wisdom and heeds it, but she allows him to be the final authority. Okay. It can even go to so much as restaurants. And I love Emerson Eggerich example of that. He says the husband and wife are driving down the road and he says, well, honey, where do you want to, you know, where would you like to go to dinner? Oh, honey, you decide. No, really, I want to know what you think. Oh, no, you decide. Oh, okay, well, we're going to go to Mama Louise's. I don't want to go to Mama Louise's. Yeah, but you just said that I could make that decision. Well, I know, but I don't want to go there. Well, honey, how am I supposed to? And then the whole thing gets going and gets going and gets going. And so, wives, when your husband says, what do you want to do? Take advantage of that opportunity. Okay, because we're opening the door for you there to give us some ideas to take under consideration. Okay? So, it's as you can see, it's very, even on the most simple things, if we have our own agenda and want to do things our own way and take advantage of the position that we have, it can evolve into havoc. It can become quite a difficult proposition there. The third major view, and we could go on with a lot of examples there, but just again, I'm just going to give you bits and pieces. I'm going to give you the views. I want us to understand these views, because as you can see with this third view of patriarchy, which again has come under a lot of fire in the last few years, because it's a movement that has really sprung up in the last decade or so. The people who hold this view: Douglas Wilson, Doug Phillips, R.C. Sproul Jr. And what I want to do is just put up the tenets of biblical patriarchy that Vision Forum puts out, because I think that this is a pretty good starting place, a good explanation of what a Christian patriarch view is. Now, what you're going to see is that there's really a lot of overlap between Christian patriarchy and Christian complementarianism. The first one of the tenets of biblical patriarchy, as we can hit the next one, there we go, God, and just let's just roll through these. God reveals himself as masculine. not feminine. God ordained distinct gender roles for man and woman as part of the created order. A husband and father is the head of the household, a family leader, provider, and protector. Male leadership in the home carries over into the church. Only men are permitted to hold the ruling office in the church. A God-honoring society will likewise prefer male... Go back to that one real quick, Az. Okay, this one becomes a sticking point for a lot of people. Just so you know. Next one. Since the woman was created as a helper to her husband, as the bearer of children, and as a keeper at home, the God-ordained and proper sphere of dominion for a wife is the household, and that which is connected with the home. God's command to be fruitful and multiply still applies to married couples. Christian parents must provide their children with a thoroughly Christian education. Now, these two are contended by a lot of people in Christianity. Okay, the top one is fodder for about 12 sermons. Okay, which you could go through scripture and point by point and whatnot. 86% of Christian families do not necessarily hold to the idea that their children, that parents must provide their children a thoroughly Christian education, as 86% of Christian families put their children in public schools. One that teaches the Bible. Do you see where people could have a problem with this? With these two? A lot of people could be really problematic for a lot of people. Go ahead. Biblical worldview. Is that the last one? One more. Both sons and daughters are under the command of their fathers as long as they are under his roof or otherwise the recipients of his provision and protection. Now, again, I share all of these things so that we understand how our methodology is going to be a direct reflection of what our views are. Some advocates of biblical patriarchy teach that women are a part of a chain of command. God is the top, then Jesus, after that the husband and the wife, and finally the children. Advocates of that. Now, in considering these three positions, we have to understand, number one, that people are at different places in their Christian walk and may have different understanding of any one of these three ideas. If we were to take a poll as to where we were in this church, you know, 1 to 10, 1 being egalitarianism, 10 being Christian patriarchy, we might be surprised at where some of us are along this way. And God takes his time. And in that sanctification process, works through people. I don't know where you might be. I think this is something for you as a husband and a wife to talk about. Maybe these are things that you never even knew these words existed. Maybe these are new ideas for you. And I'm not going to tell you what to believe. Bummer. Okay. As you know, my philosophy is I want you to be educated. I don't want you to check your brains at the door. What I will say is that as Cornerstone Bible is not a Christian egalitarian church. I will state that. Okay, there are distinctive gender roles that God has given. There is a distinct order. Not talking value, not talking worth. So that Galatians 3:28 passage talks about equal before God in the sense of salvation. Equal in the sense that we are justified by faith. But God is very distinct in the roles that he gives to people. Now again, like I would say, if you're willing to be taught, if you're willing to be open to the Word of God, this is not a difficult teaching. See, again, there's a lot of different directions. We could get a whole lot more specific in terms of those gender roles. And I do want to open that up just a little bit for as we move to the next position. But one question I want us to kind of ponder. And this is what I see in these terms of these three ideas come down to this one concept, and don't miss this. Does the Bible shape the culture, or does the culture shape our interpretation of the Bible? That's ultimately the question we have to ask. Does the culture determine how we interpret the Bible, or does the Bible dictate how we are to live within the culture? That's the main question I see that we have to ask with that.
Part two, marital cultivation. You know, we just had a lot of big fancy words and that try to unpack some of these principles of love. Really, ultimately, what we're talking about was submission, hypotasso, to stand under. It's about love. It's about service. It's about obedience. It's about honor. It's about faith. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Private agendas, on the back burner. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. The first of those is love. Love, service, obedience, honor, and faith. Love is the word used in instances of a loving her husband. You know what that word is? It's not agape. The word is phileo. The Greek word for a more friendship type of love. And I think the reason for this is that the most challenging thing, listen carefully. The most challenging thing for a woman to do after being in marriage a long time is to be affectionate toward her husband and to respect her husband. See, we'll find out next week that men are told to love their wives. We're told to agape our wives, love unconditionally. See, because we tend to be selfish. So we're supposed to give unconditionally. Wives, it would seem to be that as you go through the course of the marriage, it can become very, very easy to do all the right things, but not act in tenderness and not act in kindness towards someone that we find who's selfish and lazy and sometimes just flat out gross. Okay? You're gross. Children, that's a biblical word. Okay? What did he say? I was sleeping. Okay? See, and I've said this before because a lot of times people say, well, yeah, I'll submit as long as he does what I tell him to do. Folks, we got a problem if that's the attitude. Yeah, we got a great relationship. She says what she thinks, I say what I think, and we come together and compromise and we do what she thinks. Folks, that's not submission. And some of you guys are going, yeah, what's the problem with that? That's a problem, folks. That's a problem if that's our attitude. And if I might share this, here's a great way to handle these things. Again, there's a lot of specifics. What we're going to try to do is just present general ideas. If your desire is to walk in love and walk in wisdom and walk in light, to stand under men who desire to walk with the Lord, men who desire to walk in the ways of the Word, men who desire to know God, to stand under that is not going to be difficult. It's not going to be perfect. But it's going to be less challenging than someone who doesn't. Someone had shared in our prayer meeting, and this person is here, so please don't get embarrassed. And I hope it's okay. I didn't ask you permission, but it was such a great principle. I'm going to steal it anyway. In the family, the children, the dynamics of the relationship were such that the children were under the impression that the mother was the head of the home. Because of the dynamics of how the relationship was going about. And when they realized that, they said, you know what, we need to make a change here. We need to take our disagreements behind closed doors, not in front of our children. Because we're causing confusion in the hearts of our children. And I thought, that is wisdom, folks. That is tremendous wisdom. See, it's very important that our children see a very unified front. Because if daddy makes the decision, and mama goes, no, children, we're not doing that. Well, mom, just go ahead and take that belt and tighten up the pants, okay? Because you're presenting mixed messages to your children. And your children get the impression that mom is the head of the household. And we might think, well, that's ridiculous. Well, guess what? It happens. It really happens. And see, this is the wise woman will stand under her husband. And your husband might do something or say something that you say, no! If you do that in front of little Bobby Sue, how's that for generic?
Daddy said that. Mama said no. I don't know what to do.
See, they really don't know what to do. They, that presents mixed messages. Because we sit at the dinner table and we go, well, we're reading the Bible today. Wives, submit to your husband as unto the Lord. It pleases the Lord. Wives, submit to your husband.
But Mama just told Daddy he was a knucklehead.
Do you see how that can be confusing? Do you see how that doesn't necessarily present the right idea? You know what? And I'm going to use this in hyperbole. Dads, sometimes we're knuckleheads. Sometimes we say the wrong thing. Sometimes, you know, we're at the table and Bobby Sue spills its milk or whatever because they were goofing around at the table and we told them not to goof around at the table. And that's funny. And we look at Mom and that's terrible. How could you be playing around at the table? Okay, we mess up. Sometimes we do the wrong thing. And so a wise woman won't do that in front of won't diminish the respect towards the dad in the home. And see, that's standing under. That's standing under in that order of authority. That's saying, you know what? In my heart, I'm not sure, but in my heart, I'm praying for you. In my heart, I love you. And in my heart, I will be tender towards you. And as an opportune time presents itself, after a good meal usually, you say, hey, honey, can we talk about this? Can we talk about this? I know you said this, but I'm a little confused. Can you help me out with this? Do you think that might really be the best way that we can do that? I was thinking maybe this way. And see, a wise lieutenant will say, I hadn't thought about that. Good point. Thank you for that. A foolish lieutenant will say, hey, you know what? I'm the head of this home. Get out of my face. Okay? That's foolishness. That's foolishness. Okay? The wife is to regard the obedience she has to render to her husband, now listen carefully, as an obedience rendered to Christ. The Christian husband being the head of the wife and representing to her Christ, the head of the whole Christian body. For it says, wives, submit to your own husband as to the Lord. See, that's, folks, you're submitting to a higher authority. The lieutenant's in charge of you, but the general's in charge of the lieutenant. And ultimately, you're carrying out his wishes. Ultimately, you're carrying out a higher agenda than you may even be aware of. And so in your submission, even if you don't feel like submitting, in your dying to self, it becomes a spiritual service of worship. It becomes an act of obedience that carries eternal rewards far beyond and far greater than just, well, I'm glad he finally came around to some wisdom. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Now, this unpacks into some spiritual connotations that we'll deal with in a couple of weeks. And so I'm going to move forward with that because we'll actually come back to that and unpack that. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. How do we practically submit? Well, remember, it is a joyful, Christ-like decision. Jesus was our example when he submitted to the will of his Father and went to his death to take away our sins, to be the sacrifice that we deserve, to be the sacrifice that and pay the penalty that we deserve. He became the sacrifice to pay that penalty, and he did it willfully. He didn't. It was difficult. He said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And see, wives, sometimes, you may have to do a lot of, not my will, but thy will be done. You may have to spend a lot of time on your knees learning how to submit to your husband and praying for your husband. See, I think it's a lot more powerful if you get on your knees by yourself and you pray. You're going to have far more success changing your husband. Wink, wink, nudge, nudge. Know what I mean? You're going to have far more success changing your husband on your knees than you are telling him what he needs to do to change. That's just the reality, folks. Because you know who's doing the real changing when you do that? You are. God is changing your heart to help you do this spiritual act of worship as you live affectionately and tenderly towards this sinful man. You knew that when you got married. You knew that full well. So find that affection that you have, that you used to have. C.J. Mahaney's wife, Carolyn, writes this. She says, "Women will often continue to sacrifice and serve their husbands even if all the tender feelings have subsided." She says, "I've met women like that. They obviously do not respect their husbands. Oh, yet that does not That does not hinder them from continuing to wash their husbands' clothes, to cook their meals, and clean their house for them." You might think, what a noble sacrifice. She's doing it for the Lord. But see, if that is your attitude, that attitude is sin. Because you're not phileoing your husband. You're not responding tenderly toward him. You're not responding in a respectful manner. Oh, I'm the martyr. I'll wash his clothes. He's a knothead. He's a knucklehead, but I'll iron his laundry. Or whatever the case might be. See, then you adopt a martyr's complex. And that's not willfully and joyfully standing under in rank or authority. And so it's far beyond just, yes, I'll submit to this process. Just like Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount said, "You have heard it said, you shall not commit murder. But I say to you," isn't that just like God to raise the bar? "You have heard it said that all you got to do is do all the things that make it look like you're a good wife. You've heard it said, but I say to you, you got to like the guy. You got to phileo the guy. You have to have tender feelings toward this man that you have said, I do, for better, for worse, rich or poor, sickness and health." And folks, if you're willing to be taught, this is not a hard teaching. If you're willing to obey what the Scripture says, this is not a difficult teaching. If you have an agenda, it becomes very difficult. It becomes a very hard thing to carry out and to live out. So ultimately, the question that a wife has to ask is this: how can I, listen to this, if you're a note taker, write this down, how can I, as a wife, bring honor to the gospel? How can I bring honor to the gospel? How can I bring honor to God, who in His grace has allowed me to be part of His kingdom? See, we talk about living in this country. What a great thing that is here, 9/11. 10 years later, what amazing grace that He has given to us. What amazing grace He's given to us to be part of the kingdom. How then can I honor the gospel with my phileo towards my husband? Guys are going, filet of fish, I like that. No, it means friendship. It's funny how our minds work. Submission lived out, just a few things. Submission is the key to unity and harmony in human relationships. You hear that? See, submit one to another. Because that's the noble, spirit-filled life calling that we honor. And we humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. We humble ourselves before one another. The lieutenant is not a better person because he's a higher rank. He has a different position and different jobs. The sergeant is not a lower person or a worse person because he's an enlisted person. He has a different function and different job given by Scripture, given by God in the analogy. Second, Satan's fall and his ongoing rebellion. He was the best example. He was the father of failed submission. So if we kick against the goads in this area, we're following the wrong father, if you understand what I'm saying. Satan abused his power. Satan had his own agenda. He's the father of failed submission. Number three, submission is at the core of our relationship with God.
We have to submit to God. We have to obey His commands. We have to receive His gift. So submission is at the core of our relationship with God. For submission is the will and the command of God. Houston, we have a problem. Submission is the will and the command of God. Good thing I'm almost done. And then think about this, this last one. If we can get it up there. Any luck with that? One more time, real quick. Go. It's the cure for specific legal procedure. What do we mean by that? I really don't like when he... There's their legal precedence. But see, what does God want? How can I honor the gospel? If you do that, folks, all of the little tidbits go away. Let me give you an example. See, if children said, Mom and Dad, I want to honor you. I want to be the best son or the best daughter you could possibly have. You don't even have to tell me what to do. Man, I will clean my room. I will mop the floors. I will brush my teeth without being told. I'll bathe at least twice a week instead of once a week. Okay? You don't have to tell me. And you know what we as parents would do? After we got up from a heart attack, we would then say, I didn't even have to make you a list. What is a list? A list is the law. Do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. And they do it, and they fulfill the law. But that means, well, I'm so mad, I got to scrub the floor, and I'm so mad, I got to clean my room. I get it. Mom, I did it there. But there's no relationship. You did it under the law. But see, submission is grace. Submission is, you don't have to tell me what to do, because I love you, and I respect you, and I want to honor you so much that I don't need a list, because I'm always on the lookout. Because I'm out for your best interest, Mom and Dad. Do you understand that? Moms and dads are going, yeah, preach it, brother. We got another hour. Submission is the cure for legalism. Yeah, but my husband does this, and my husband does this. Do I have to submit to him then? And he doesn't do this, and he doesn't do this. Do I have to submit to him then? And he yelled at me. Do I have to submit when he yelled at me? Well, let me give you an answer to that. Submission is the cure to legalism. Do you see? See how love covers a multitude of sins? See, if we honor God, if we submit to our husbands as unto the Lord, all of the, yeah, but what abouts get erased. Are men perfect? No. Does your husband have a desire to please and walk with the Lord? If that is the norm and you don't want to submit, folks, you got a problem. You got a problem. You need to repent. Okay? Now see, if your husband is, if he's not walking with the Lord, that does become a little bit of a different issue. Paul addresses if your husband's a non-believer, 1 Corinthians 7, he addresses that specifically. But since you live with sinful men, and I'm assuming that the men in this room, for the most part, want to serve the Lord and want to do the right thing. I'm assuming that we, for the most part, we want to honor the Lord. We want to read our Bible. We want to set a vision for our family. We want to lead our family in the paths of righteousness. I'm making that assumption. If that is generally what we as men are known for, then ladies, shouldn't be that difficult to stand under. No, they're not perfect. No, every decision that they make is not going to be a perfect decision. And that's where it's incumbent upon you by Scripture to learn how to stand under without subverting their authority, without ever diminishing them in the eyes of your children. Keep that respect high. And folks, I'll tell you, the home will run a lot more smoothly. Don't let your children dishonor and disrespect their father. And the only reason they would do that is because more is taught than caught. I should say the more is caught than taught. More is caught than taught. Folks,
if your children are disrespecting dad, I'll let you fill in the rest. Okay. Things to think about here tonight. Things to contemplate. You know, like I said, men, we get it next week. But the last thing I'll say is this, you know what? We shouldn't look at it like that. Because women, I don't want us to look at submission as something I gotta do and it's so hard. Why did he have to pick on us tonight? Ladies first. And for the guys, I don't want to be like, hey, you know, I busted a fingernail. I can't come to church next week. Isn't he talking on the guys next week? I'm sure I got an oil leak somewhere. It should be, wow, what a tremendous opportunity we have to learn how to love Jesus Christ more. What a great opportunity we have to purify and cleanse the relationship that we have one with another. This divinely inspired blend of people called marriage, which is a direct reflection on God Himself, as we are the bride, and Jesus is the bridegroom. It's important to God, folks. It's important, and He desires us to have great harmony and great relationship. And if we walk in wisdom, and we walk in light, and we walk in love, folks, we're fulfilling those commands, and it's going to work for us. Amen? Let's stand up and pray. Father, we want to be teachable. Lord, it's certainly not my desire to pound the hammer on anybody. Lord, if there's conviction that's taking place, we are thankful that You are a gracious God. And may You deal gently with us, Lord, because we sin and we let You down. And we pray that You would be gracious in herding us as sheep into the fold. God, we want to walk in a godly manner. We want these tremendous blessings that we have, whom we call our wives and our best friends. We want it to be a joy for them to stand under. And so help us as men to love our wives. And I pray for the wives here, Lord. I pray that it would be a desire, a full pursuit of a loving relationship, that they would deal with their husbands with tenderness and with kindness and with affection. And it would be a privilege and a joy and an honor for them to stand under in order of authority, as the Scripture says. So forgive us, Lord, for our sins. I pray, God, there would not be confusion or misunderstanding, but there would be biblical clarity, that anything that I have said that is my opinion would be forgotten. And forgive me for that, Lord. But that biblical truth would be ingrained upon our heart, that Your Word would be hid in our heart, that we would not sin against You. I thank You for this body of believers here at Cornerstone. Thank You for making them a body that wants to walk in obedience to the Word and wants to know You and wants to love You. And I now commend them to You this evening and for this week, that we would walk in wisdom, light, and love. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.